Don't you wish you could be a teenager again? Like, seriously, wouldn't it be great to be able to go to a history maker or something like that and just kind of let down your hair like I often do and just enjoy the presence of the Lord? I think that would be a lot of fun, right? And how many of you, okay, seriously, have ever been to history maker? There's a few of you. Look at that. Yeah. Good times. Remember those times? I remember driving the bus to Kamloops, and the one time that we got stuck coming back, we drove, I believe it was 10 kilometers in 3 hours. It was great fun. But we are blessed to have we're blessed to have our young adults and our teens with us, and we want to pray for them. We had a great meeting this last week with our young adults, just looking at where do we want to go as a church, as far as how do we incorporate our young adults? And so it was a great time together. I've actually wanted to start this morning doing something a little bit different. And I asked Denise to come up here and just help me with this. So she's going to come up here. Now, one of my favorite movies of all time is the movie Back to the Future. Anybody ever see it? Now, according to Back to the Future, we should all be on one of these right now, okay? So I asked Denise to help me out. Now, she's pretty good. Can you just go back and forth? Just show us how it's done. Yeah, see, it's easy, isn't it? This is a hoverboard. For those that know Back to the Future, they use the hoverboard in it. Now, she's giving me lessons. She gave me one lesson. So I'm going to try the hoverboard here this morning. Okay, now I gotta step on it, that's right, and then I gotta, okay.
Just calm.
Calm? Okay, I'm calm. I'm calm, okay.
Stand up straight,
look up. Look up, up? No, oh, that way. Ah! Okay, here we go. I'm moving. Ah, I'm not moving. Okay, I'm moving. Okay, that's enough. That was great, wasn't that great? Show us how it's done one more time. Why don't you ride it right to the back? See, all the preteens are standing back there wanting to watch me fall. It's not gonna happen. If you Denise, give her a hand. Right on. I honestly thought I was gonna do a face plant and you guys would have loved that, but that wouldn't have been very nice. Now, one thing I liked about the movie Back to the Future, okay, was they went back in time to 1955. Now, if you could go back, let's just say you could go back in time, what would you like to see? If you could go back in time, what would there be something that you would like to see? Jesus, yeah, that would be fun. Okay? I mean, that's the right answer, but let's go beyond, obviously, yeah. Your father, okay? What would you like to see? You'd have to go way back for the Canucks to win the Stanley. That was the Millionaires, if you remember, Vancouver Millionaires. That was way back when. Okay, let me ask you this question. If you could go back in time and you could tell yourself anything, what would you tell yourself? You ran into yourself, Rod, and you could tell yourself anything. What would you tell yourself? No dating. Okay, we'll chat later. That's a good one, okay. What would you tell yourself? Don't do that. Exercise. Go to university. Don't eat too much. There's lots of stuff you could tell yourself, right? Unfortunately, we can't go back. I wish we could sometimes, but unfortunately, we can't go back. But I want us to, I don't want to camp too long on Back to the Future, but I want us to, as Christians, to think about something. See, because a lot of times we get consumed with the past, or sometimes even with the present, and we forget to get to the future and think future. And I want us to look into the scripture here this morning, and I'm going to see if this thing works. I just lost the lid. I'm going to see if this thing works. We're going to try to do our own slides. Oh, I got to turn it on first. Now it works. There you go. Why don't we stand? And we're going to read this scripture together. We're looking at Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 to 21. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 to 21. You know what's really fun is if we read this together. And it's up there so you can do this. Okay, so here we go. Ready? Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Well done. You jumped ahead a little bit under the, you know, you're supposed to pause when it says comment. But let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much that we have a glorious hope, that we can look forward to some great things coming up in the future. And I pray, God, that as we go through this scripture here this morning, would you guide our discussion? Would you guide our thoughts that we would not get distracted, but we would hear from you, and God, we would apply these things, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So I want us to look at what we have to focus on as believers when it comes to future events. And the first thing we got to do is we got to examine the past. Now, I wanted to sing that song by Huey Lewis and the News, Get Back in Time, but you wouldn't have liked it and I would have butchered it. But that's from the movie Back to the Future. But this is what it says. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Now, Pastor Les last week touched on this just a little bit about not getting focused or dwelling too much of the past. But I think sometimes it's good to remember the past. Now, I have heroes. I'm hoping you've got some heroes as well. My hero isn't Captain America or Spider-Man. There are some people actually that look at a Deadpool as being a hero as well. I don't understand that one, but anyways, people have different type of heroes. But one of my heroes is this lady right here, is Mother Teresa. And I'm thinking you probably have her as a hero as well. One that went to Calcutta, that went into some very difficult places and worked with the children there. I really want someday to actually go there. Another one of my heroes is this guy by the, this guy by the name of Bruce Olson. Bruce Olson is a missionary that went to Central Colombia and worked with the Montalone Indians. If you want to read a really good book on missions, I would recommend this book. It's called Bruchko. Bruce Olson went there in the 60s, and these guys were headhunters. He had everything against them, but he decided to work with these guys with just a little bit of money in his pocket. Actually, my favorite line in this book, it just talks about how you contextualize the gospel, make it something that people understand. It says, to the Montalone Indians, Jesus was a Montalone. I like that. I think that's very cool. Another hero of mine is a gal by the name of Cassie Bernal. Now, you remember Cassie Bernal. She was the one at Columbine that stood up and stood for her faith, even when she knew it would end in destruction. And of course, she was killed for her faith. Heroes. See, here's the thing. We need to look back at people that have set an example for us to follow, don't we? People that have made it, that haven't given up, and have kept their focus on the right stuff. Paul says that we need to take note to live according to the pattern he gave us. And we need to take note and live according to those that set a good pattern, that Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, those that went before us, a great crowd of witnesses that went before us and has set an example for us. See, folks, here's the thing. We are facing a lot of opposition as believers in our day and age. We are, and if you aren't, you're not living up to your faith, because as believers, we are facing opposition. I'm reading a book right now called Good Faith by a guy named David Kinnaman, and David Kinnaman says, now this is America, but it's pretty much the same here. He says, in the United States right now, if you call yourself a Christian and you go out and tell other people about Jesus, you're considered an extremist. Much like Islam or anything else, or ISIS, you're an extremist because you're daring to convert people to your faith. We're living in a time that we have a tremendous amount of opposition. But I want to encourage you, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't allow the things today to take your focus off of what God wants to do in and through your life. I love what the author by the name of A.G. Street once said. He says, the only real failure in life is giving up. Isn't that good? The only real failure in life is when we give up. And as believers, look back. There were people that didn't give up, that kept on going. I love what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 in the Message. It says this. Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, who blazed the path for us. All these veterans cheering us on. What is he talking about? He's talking about Hebrews chapter 11, where all these people went through different circumstances and they didn't give up. They made it because they kept their focus on the right stuff. So let me ask you, when you look at your life today, are you learning from the people that have gone before us? Are you taking their example and saying, I'm going to carry on? Because they made it. And guess what? So will you. Amen. So don't give up. Don't give up. Don't allow the past to keep you back, but learn from it. Secondly, we need to endure the present. Endure the present. I'm not talking about putting up with the present. Enduring here means to hold out against, to sustain without being impaired, to hold on, to keep going without being impaired. It says here in verse 18, for as I often told you before, now say again with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I can see Paul sitting in that Roman prison. And as he's sitting there writing this letter to the Philippians here, tears are streaming down his face. And they're not streaming down his face because he has to sit there in chains or he's sitting on a cold concrete floor or eating slop that rats wouldn't even eat. He is crying because he realizes there are people in that church in that time that were making unrealistic expectations or having unrealistic expectations of Christians. They're calling themselves Christians, but they're saying, man, you can't get into heaven unless you follow a certain set of standards, a certain set of guidelines. You gotta, and we talked about this last time. You gotta be circumcised. You gotta do this and you gotta do that. There's a list of requirements, and unless you do it, man, you're not gonna make it. It's very unfortunate that many times the non-churched looks at the church or as Christians as being a lot of don'ts. Right? A list of things we cannot do. It's unfortunate because I see in Scripture a list of things God wants us to experience. Do you not see that? A lot of do's, a lot of things God wants us to enjoy. But sometimes we get so caught up on the things we should not do that we forget to enjoy life. Folks, God came. He sent His Son so that we could have life and enjoy it in its full abundance. Come on, He's come to give us that freedom in Him. And these people back there in this time, they were saying, man, here's the thing. You can't do this. You can't do that. You can't do that. You can't even walk a certain amount of steps on the Sabbath because as soon as you do that, oh, you've broken the law. And people were in bondage. And I'm sitting there, I'm going, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Because God has so much for us. See, the thing is, if we allow traditions, if we have allowed a set of rules to keep us bound, then we're not experiencing what God has for us. You know what's interesting? At the conference that we were at in Abbotsford a couple weeks ago, David Kinnaman said something, and I've said this to a number of people. He says, we have a problem when traditions are more important. Listen, when traditions are more important than our children. Are you hearing me? We have a problem. When we begin to have certain things that we hold on to that keeps others away from entering into His kingdom. And folks, whatever that may be, I'm not against tradition. I think traditions, there are some really good traditions. You're here on a Sunday morning because we have a tradition of gathering at 10:30 every Sunday morning and worshiping together. I think that's a good tradition. You all got dressed up real nice. I'm glad you did. I'm glad you didn't come in with your bathing suit because it wouldn't have been a good idea. Just saying. We have certain things that we hold on to and they're okay. I'm a firm believer that we need to preach against sin. I believe that sin is evil and we need to turn from it. Those are things we got to hold on to. But if there are things in our discussion, if there are things or traditions that we hold on to that are keeping the next generation from the kingdom, we need to have a serious discussion about that. So we need to endure the present. And there are some behaviors that Paul talks about here that these enemies of the cross were perpetuating. One of those things was self-centeredness. It says their God is their stomach. Now, I'm sorry, I've got a little bit of a twisted imagination. You guys know that already. But as soon as I read that, their God is their stomach, I went straight to this guy. Okay? Jabba the Hutt from Star Wars, okay? Now, obviously, he's a fictional character, but I'm just thinking of this guy that's gorging himself with all sorts of stuff. And then my brain went further, and I thought about a show that is on TV right now. It's called My 600-Pound Life. And I don't know if any of you have actually seen this, I haven't seen it, the premise is about people that, well, are a little bit larger, and they eat a tremendous amount, and the premise is to try to get them to get a healthy life again. And you know what I thought about the show? I thought, these guys didn't wake up one morning, at 600 pounds. Okay? It was a process where they were gorging themselves, and they weren't doing the exercise thing that somebody said before, if you could go back in time, exercise. They weren't doing that thing, and they got to this point. And part of it was, and I read some of their stories, and part of it was they had enablers in their life that would give them the food, right? And just let them eat and drink pop and eat candy and chips and all that stuff that we love. Oh God, we love it. But we can't eat it. Put it aside. Or just eat a little bit, not lots. But they gorged themselves. And you know, interesting, when I read about this, a lot of them said that it was a self-centered kind of thing. Their God was their stomach. They wanted this, and they continued to gorge until they got to a place in which they weren't. Now, before we condemn people that eat too much or eat the wrong things, I want us to stop and think about us as believers. Are there places in our life where we've become self-centered and looking at filling our own desires instead of looking at others? Think about that for a second. Let's take it to a bigger picture. Let's look at what's going on right now in some of the countries in the world. Right now, folks, there is a famine that is going on in Nigeria, Yemen, Somalia, and South Sudan. They say this famine is greater than any famine that has happened since the UN was established in 1945. Over 20 million right now are dying of starvation. And I thought about that, and I thought, what is it that is keeping these people in starvation? Because there's no need for it. There isn't. We have enough food to take care of these 20 million people that are starving in these countries. Well, some of the problems is government. One of the problems is government, and I read a little bit about this. The government in South Sudan, for example, has threatened to hike the cost of work permits for people that are coming in and doing humanitarian work. So they're paying $100 right now for work permits to go in there and feed these people. The government there says they want to hike that permit 100-fold so that people are no longer paying $100, but they are paying $10,000 for a work permit to feed their own people. That's a problem. The problem is we have organizations like ISIS and others that have taken control and not allowed the food to go in. We have rebels, and that picture on the bottom is a picture of some of the rebels. Do you notice something interesting about the guy sitting right in the center? This is in South Sudan, folks. And he's one of the rebel leaders, and he's not hurting. He has got lots of food in that belly of his. Right? And so what has happened is that people have become so self-consumed that they are neglecting their own people. I hope this makes you angry. Like, I really hope this makes you angry. I hope it makes you angry enough and saying, God, what can I do about this? Because I don't want to see this happen. By the way, if you want to know what you can do about this, you can do something. Let's see if I can go to the next slide here. You can do something. There is a website you can go to, www.erdo.ca/South Sudan Refugee Crisis. And you can be part of helping out there. But see, here's the thing. Unless you and I are in a place where we say, I don't want to be self-consumed and look at the present and look at myself, and we get our eyes off of ourselves and look to others, this kind of garbage is going to keep happening. Maybe not at that scale, but in some capacity. Are you hearing me? We need to begin to look at how we can effectively reach the community around us. Thank you. Let me say it again. I think we need to look at some way we can effectively reach the community around us. Amen. That's greater. Better. That's greater. So we need to hold out against self-centeredness. We also need to hold out against sensuality. It says their glory is in their shame. The point here is that the thing that people should be ashamed of is the very thing that people were glorifying in. Is this a problem today? Well, I would say so. See, because let me just stick with one little incident. Or one little problem we have in our society today. A problem that is basically a $97.06 billion industry. This industry, by the way, makes more revenue than all the top companies in the United States combined. That is, it makes more money than Microsoft, Google, Amazon, eBay, Yahoo, Apple, Netflix, and Earthlink. All of those combined don't make as much as this organization. You know what it is? Pornography. Pornography. And you know, I found some statistics, because I do like statistics, and it says this. Oh man, I'm really jumping all over the place here. Can you get me to that next slide there, Janet? Oh, don't look at that one. Oh boy, am I really jumping. There he is. Okay. Every second, $3,075 is being spent on pornography. Every second, 28,258 internet users are viewing pornography. Every second, 372 internet users are typing adult search items into search engines. Every 39 minutes, a new porn video is being created in the United States. Now, Pastor Jim, you could probably help me with this, but what I understand is that pornography is as addicting as cocaine. And people that are getting involved in pornography, there's a lot of money being spent there. And there's a lot of people that are falling into it. By the way, this is not just in the secular community. This is in the church. These are Christian people that are involved in this stuff. Can I just say something here? If this is a problem with you here today, if you find yourself looking at things you shouldn't, going to websites you know aren't right, can I encourage you at the minimum, get on your computer and put XWatch on there or Covenant Eyes or some sort of accountability software. If you want, and I've got a few people here in the church that have those software and have used me as their accountability person. So if they step out of line, guess who they're going to get a call from, right? And I have the same thing on all my computers and all my devices, that if I go on something, I get a call saying, hey, buddy, what are you doing? I'm a little nervous about this week, to be honest with you, because I typed in pornography statistics, and I'm sure it's going to show up. I know it. So accountability people, please understand, this is what I was doing, okay? if you need further help, I talked to Jim. Jim is our counselor here at church. And he's willing to sit down with you and do some one-on-one. And we've done this before. We had a group here called Pure Desires. And we're going to relaunch this. If you're interested, you can send me an email, pwest@surreychurch.org. I promise you, I will keep you confidential. I promise that. I'm not going to mention your name from the pulpit, okay? And I'm not going to call you up for prayer in front of everybody either, okay? But I will keep you confidential, and Jim will sit down with you. We just want to help. Honestly, we just want to help. So we need to hold out against sensuality. Thirdly, we need to hold out against carnality. Their mind is on earthly things. Now, I love earthly things. I gotta admit, there are certain earthly things I really do like. Okay, like for example, who here does not love being climbing up to the top of the chief in Squamish, right? And sitting there on the top and looking down at nature. Come on, that's just got to be absolutely fantastic. Anybody not wanting to do that here today? I love in the end of summer going to my raspberry bushes and picking off fresh, crisp raspberries. I love going to my favorite fishing spot, hallelujah, and getting a 30-pound spring. I think some of you may think that's carnality. It's not. Okay? Those are God moments. Okay? They bring me close to God. Okay? They really do, because they make me pray. You pray a lot when you're out in the river, let me tell you. Lord, please, one fish, just one fish. There are things that we enjoy doing in nature that are good. By the way, this is a real side note. Could you pray for us? Just a moment. You're going to pray a 2-second prayer. Because this morning my wife said to me, "Dear, the shed door is open." And I'm like, "No, I know I closed the shed door." I go outside and I look, the gate is open. Now that's bad. That's bad, because in my shed, I have my tools. In my shed, I have my cat. In my shed, I have my fishing equipment. And somebody went in there this morning and ransacked my shed. They took my tools. Keep going. That's good. That's good. I like that. They took my little tiny generator. And folks, give me a minute. They took 3 of my tackle boxes. They left the cat. They could have taken the cat. Ah, that's not carnal, okay? That's the way I connect with the Lord. But there are things that we get caught up with. Okay, moment of prayer. Okay, it's done. With things that we get caught up with that get us away from the presence of God. That's what carnality is about. Don't allow the things of this present time that we live in, folks. Don't allow things to cloud your relationship with Jesus. See, because that becomes an idol in your life. Maybe my fishing was a little bit of an idol. I don't know. But that's those are the things that we need to say, God, help me to see beyond our carnality. So we need to hold out against these things. Lastly, we need to envision the future. Here we go. I am so glad for this verse. It says, our citizenship is where? Our citizenship is, I'm so glad that my citizenship, though I have my Canadian citizenship, I'm glad for that, but I am so thrilled that I've got a citizenship in the eternal. And there is nothing that should be as encouraging and enriching to you as that reality, that you and I, who love Jesus, will spend eternity there. A number of years ago, there was a book written down, and it was written about a man by the name of Nolan. And Nolan was a guy that was Philip Nolan was a guy that was an army individual, an army officer, and he was court-martialed for treason. This is back late in the 1800s. And what happened was he was brought before the court, and he was about to be condemned at that point in time. And Philip Nolan got up and he said to the judge, he said, "I curse the United States. I wish I had ever known anything about the United States." And the judge says, "Okay, you wish you had never known anything about this country. Here is what I'm going to do." He says, "I'm going to put you on a ship." And he says, "You will be condemned to live on that ship until the day that you die." So he was put on the ship and he traveled from place to place to place. He could never get off the ship. He lived on that ship for 52 years until the day he died and they threw him overboard. You know, I am so glad that we have solid ground we can stand on. I love to be on a ship. I don't think about 52 years. I think even that would get tiresome. Even if you could do a lot of fishing, it would get very tiresome. But I'm glad we've got a place that we can set our foot on, that we do have a citizenship. And see, here's the problem. We get so focused on going here and there and all over the place, and we are traveling around like Philip Nolan, all over the world, trying to find something, forgetting that our ultimate destiny, folks, is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And I'm wondering, does that excite you? Well, you know, I guess if I got to spend eternity in heaven, I mean, well, I hope we can look to that future glory and say, "God, help me never lose sight." Because this world is just a short stint. I know you know that. But sometimes we forget it. And we get caught up in our citizenship here. We get caught up of drifting around like Philip was on that ship. And God is saying, keep your eyes to the goal. Keep your eyes to your heavenly home. Realize that you have a future, and that is in heaven. And folks, envisioning the future is also realizing that we have a Savior. It says, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, you saw this picture, but let me just say something about this. I remember when I was young, I'm still young, but a lot younger, and a few months before the wedding day, my wedding day, I remember working for my uncle, and I've told this story, and I don't care if you heard it 1,000 times, because you're going to hear it again. I remember working for my uncle, sweeping the floors at Amigo Building Supplies store in Chilliwack, sweeping the drywall dust, and I was just so excited, because there was going to come a day I'm going to see this gorgeous thing. Now, take a look at it. Now, isn't she just amazing? Like, look at her. We're just going to take a moment and just kind of stare. Like, it was a moment. Now, you're wondering why I'm not in that picture. Because if you saw the picture of me in it, you would say, put it back. Like, you don't want to see me, right? Do you want to see the one of me and her together? Back 27 years ago. Don't laugh. My kids say I look like a pedophile, but don't laugh. You see the mustache thing? See, my head's cut off. It's a good thing there because I got this perm happening there. You remember those body waves? Anyways, let's go back. That's a better picture, just her. But you know what I love about weddings is I love watching the groom when he sees the bride for the first time. Do you ever watch the groom when he sees the bride for the first time? I have some pictures of that. The first time seeing his bride, look at that. Isn't that perfect? Oh, look at her, she's so cute, right? Or this one, they're both in tears because, I mean, she's absolutely adorable. Or this is one of the favorite. He sees his bride and he just falls dead. He couldn't handle it. I did a wedding. I better get away from this picture pretty quick here. I did a wedding a while back. And I really loved watching the groom in this one, because when she came in, he was like, oh, and he couldn't get his eyes off of her. And I kid you not, she came to the front, she stood, and the whole time he was staring at her. This is a little creepy, but he was just staring at her. I was doing the whole vow thing and all that. He didn't hear a word I said, not one word, because he only had eyes for her, you know, that kind of thing. See, folks, I tell you all this because we need to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. I find this verse very interesting because Jesus knew the punishment he was going to go through. He knew the cross is not going to be fun. You and I know we're going to face those challenges. But Jesus was able to see beyond it because he saw eternity with you and I, with him. And it says he endured it, scorning its shame, saying, man, I can do this. I can deal with this if I can bring it down to our way of thinking. And because he knew that as he sat down on the right hand of God, you and I will be there someday. And see, we got to have that same opinion, that same view, that same look on our future. Someday we'll be in his presence. So fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You know, sometimes we get so focused on the wrong stuff that we forget to fix our eyes on being with Jesus for all eternity. I remember as a kid, now none of you have done this, okay? But I remember as a kid saying, God, I really want Jesus to come back, but not now. Not now, because, well, first I want to get a good job. Not now, God, because I want to graduate from high school. Not now, because I want to marry. Not now, because after I marry, because I want to get married. So, Lord, stay away for a little while. And, you know, I thought about that, and I thought how shallow it is. Because, see, I think sometimes we think like that. Lord, we want you to come back, but I'm having too much fun right now. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. There is nothing, folks, as beautiful and as awesome as being in the presence of our Lord and Savior. It says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Paul says back in the other scripture, he says, he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. See, here's the thing. You guys all look wonderful today. You look great. But someday you're going to be exceptional. Come on. Someday you're going to be exceptional. Someday you're going to have an eternal body. Someday you're going to have that same kind of framework that God has given his son on the resurrection. Someday you and I are going to share in that. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Envision the future. I love what it says here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into what? A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into what? An inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. My kids, half the inheritance was stolen last night. Not much left. It's going to spoil, it's going to fade, it's going to perish. And your inheritance on this planet is going to perish. Your stuff is just going to perish. Can we fix our eyes on our living hope that we have in Christ Jesus? Can you understand what is waiting for us? Folks, we need to look towards the future. It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Do you understand what your future looks like? We need to get back to future thinking. But see, here's the thing. If there are things in our life today that are keeping us from that way of thinking, we've got to deal with it. You understand? If there are things that are keeping us back from receiving that glorious picture of our future hope, then we've got to ask God to give us clearer vision once again. And if you're here this morning and you do not have that same future hope, maybe your relationship with God isn't what it should be. Maybe you're on that ship as Philip Nolan and you're traveling around and you're going, I don't really know if I have that destination firmly set up for me. If I have that ticket into my eternal home. The only way you get that ticket, folks, the only way is through a relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus. And if you're not here, if you're here today and you're not sure of that, can I encourage you today to make it right? And the way we do that, we say, God, I pray, forgive me of what I've done wrong. I want that relationship with you. And if that's you today, I want you let's take some time here. I would be wrong if I didn't do this right now. How about we bow our heads and close our eyes, just in closing here. I'm going to call Tracy up here and the band as well. If you're here today and you're not sure about your future, and you're saying, yeah, there's things I got to get right, can I ask you just to put your hand up? I just want to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Other hands? Thank you. You're not sure about your future home. You're not sure. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Thank you. Thank you. And I want to encourage you with one other thing. Those that put your hands up, can I encourage you? Thank you. You can put your hand down too. Thank you. I want to encourage you to talk to someone that you trust. Can you do that? Can you talk to someone that you trust that would pray with you and hold you accountable? Because here's the thing, we need each other, don't we? We really do. But I'm going to pray a prayer, and we're going to ask again, there's nothing fancy or magical about my words, but it's about our heart attitude towards these words. And I'm going to ask you to silently repeat this prayer in your heart. Dear Jesus, I thank you for your love for me. I thank you that you've made a way for me to have a relationship with God. Lord, I've done many things that are not right. I pray you would forgive me for those things. Give me a new life in you. Help me to live in a way that honors you. And God, I accept that salvation, that freedom from sin that comes through your Son, Jesus. I ask, help me to live in a way that honors you all the days of my life, in your name. And if you prayed that prayer, please, would you find someone at the end of the service and chat with them and just tell them where you're at. Let me close in prayer, and then we're gonna call our prayer team up at the end here. If you need prayer in any area, if there are areas in your life, maybe you're sick, maybe there's people in your life you need prayer for, we're going to take a few minutes here in closing to pray together. Prayer team, why don't we stand together? As we stand, prayer team, make your way up to the front. And we're just going to spend some closing moments here in worship and in prayer. Father, thank you for your word today. And I pray in Jesus' name that now as we go into this time of prayer, Father, I pray you would meet the needs that are here, that you would bring about victories, you would bring about complete freedoms, you would bring about healing and restoration and provision, all that is needed. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, you would do a great work. We pray in your name. Amen. If you need prayer and something, why don't you come right away as we continue to worship the Lord together.
There is a truth